We return this morning to the book of Revelation, which you heard read a little while ago, where in a series of vision reports, the prophet John shows us who Christ is, where Christ is, what Christ is doing, and what Christ will continue to do. The point of these visions is to help us understand what it means to follow Jesus. Last Sunday's reading introduced us to Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, the Pantocrator, the Lord of all creation, who loves us, freed us from bondage to sin, and made us a kingdom of priests. In a second vision report, John describes the risen Christ standing in the midst of seven lampstands, holding seven stars in his right hand, with a sharp, two-edged sword issuing from his mouth. We learn that the seven lampstands represent churches. The stars represent the spirits or planets that ancients believed controlled the fate of humanity. We learn that this vision expresses the reality that the risen Christ is present in the midst of his people, and that the risen Christ is the spiritual force at work throughout the universe. The risen Christ's message to his followers is, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Today's reading from Revelation provides a glimpse into that alternate reality that we call heaven. The prophet John sees God seated on a mighty throne, holding a scroll sealed with seven seals. And a mighty, powerful angel searches for someone who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals, but no one is found to be worthy. The prophet John begins to weep as he realizes that if the seals are never broken, God's plan for the defeat of evil and the full coming of God's reign will never happen. An elder tells the prophet not to weep, because in fact the Lion of Judah has conquered and is worthy. So John turns, expecting to see a great roaring lion that will tear open the scroll with its teeth and claws. But what he sees instead is an arnion, a little lamb, a lambkin, a lammy baby, standing as if slain. As this fluffy little lambkin takes the scroll from the right hand of God, 24 elders, representing the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of Jesus, each holding a harp and a bowl of incense, breaks into a new song praising the Lamb. And they sing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth." This song of praise is followed by a multitude of angels, too many to count, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And then every creature in heaven and on earth, under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them, joins the heavenly chorus singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Just try to imagine the look on the prophet John's face. Not only has he just discovered that musical theater was invented in heaven, there are, after all, 15 choruses like this in the book of Revelation. Even more importantly, he has just discovered that the hero of the great drama of salvation is a little lamb. a fluffy little lammy baby that has been slain, but somehow is still standing. And that word, Arnion, little lamb, is used 28 times in the book of Revelation to describe Christ. In fact, it's a central symbol for Christ in the book of Revelation. It is a beautifully paradoxical image and a powerful metaphor. Christ, the true Lord of all creation, rules in a way that is dramatically different from the emperors who were being hailed as lords and gods and saviors of the world. See, Roman military theology proclaimed that Rome's victory in war was what made peace and prosperity possible throughout the known world. They understood Rome's conquering emperors to be agents of the gods, and so to oppose Rome was to court divine wrath. The book of Revelation challenges that Roman imperial cult of military conquest with the symbol of the lammy baby, who was slain but is still standing. A little lamb is a symbol of innocence, gentleness, vulnerability, weakness, and even helplessness. A little lamb that has been slain is a victim of violence, a sacrificial offering to appease angry gods, to induce them to take your side. But what does it mean when the little lamb that was slain is still standing? What does it mean when the little lamb that was slain and is still standing is actually the Lord of all creation? Barbara Rossing, in her book The Rapture Exposed, calls this lamb power. She writes, "The Lamb of Revelation became the victor, not by militaristic power and slaughter, but by being slaughtered." She says, "From beginning to end, Revelation's vision of the Lamb teaches a theology of the cross, of God's power made manifest in weakness." She says, "Lamb power is the whole message of Revelation. And it means that evil is defeated not by overwhelming force or violence, but by the Lamb's suffering love on the cross. And so God's people are called to conquer not by fighting, but by remaining faithful and by testifying to God's victory in self-giving love." So the symbol of the lamb who was slain and still stands redefines the whole concept of power and might. In the Roman world, and I think to a large extent in our world, the strong and mighty exercise power over others, coercing, threatening, and even physically beating others into submission. But lamb power is about the strong and mighty exercising power for others, using their gifts and their strengths for the common good, for the benefit of those who are in need. Lamb power is what Jesus does everywhere he goes. In our gospel lesson today, following the death and resurrection of Jesus, we find the disciples have returned to Galilee and their former lives. They are now, as they were in the beginning, fishermen, harvesting the resources of the lake and not having much success until Jesus shows up. Lamb power transforms lack into abundance, moves despair into hope, replaces abandonment with restoration of relationships. The disciples' empty nets are filled to overflowing. Peter gets a second chance and a new purpose for his life. the directionless community of believers whom Jesus calls sheep and lambs receive a shepherd to feed and tend them. That scene between Peter and Jesus on the beach was my ordination text, a text that I've always believed was quite appropriate for a person who spent almost 25 years working really hard to avoid God's call to word and sacrament ministry. Seriously, 25 years. I was a slow learner, all too aware of my weaknesses, my vulnerabilities, and my limits. I was quite certain that ordained ministry was simply beyond me. But something happens when you realize that the one who calls you to nurture and nourish the lambs is also the one who identifies as a little lamb. Somehow, when the lamb who was slain calls a weak and vulnerable lamb to feed and tend other weak and vulnerable lambs, you start to think it might be possible. It's really hard to put this into words. But what I can say is this: we are all lambs. We may not all be innocent. We may not always be gentle. All of us for sure have vulnerabilities and weaknesses. And we all experience moments of helplessness. The good news is that we are lambs who belong to the Lamb who was slain and still stands. We belong to the Lamb who gives us gifts and strengths for the sake of our neighbor and for the sake of our world. Like Peter, we're all called to follow Jesus by exercising our strengths as lamb power in our homes, in our workplaces and schools, in our associations and neighborhoods, in our city and in our country. Please pray with me. Lamb of God, help us to love you and to love one another, even as you have loved us. Amen.